Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master. I'm glad to be with you here on this Friday morning. I am your host, Preston McElyea, and I'm coming to you from the TGRN studio in Mount Vernon, Texas, here from the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. Again, I'm thankful to have this opportunity to host our morning program today. This is just my second week to be here, to be hosting, so I'm still working myself into it. So as I said last week, I apologize for any broadcasting errors that I may make. It's a little bit intimidating back here in the studio. If you've never been to the congregation here in Mount Vernon and seen our studio, we have a really nice setup in here. We've got a soundboard, some nice microphones. It's a really professional job, and the problem is I am by no means a professional. So we're learning, and I'm thankful for you for bearing with me as we work through this process together. But I am indeed always grateful for the opportunity that I get from time to time to preach and to teach God's Word. And certainly TGRN is a wonderful avenue that we have that we're able to do that. It's a wonderful thing that we're able to reach not only our community right here in Mount Vernon and in the surrounding areas in Northeast Texas, but it's also a wonderful thing because, well, we're able to reach people wherever they may be. So long as they have internet access, TGRN is available to any and to everyone, and we're certainly thankful for that. Well, last week we began a study together of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to pick up our study today. Of course, last week being our first program together, we primarily focused on introductory material to try and help set the stage and set a little bit of context for the book. Of course, as we looked at some of that material, just by way of refresher, since it has been a week since we covered it together, of course, 1 Thessalonians is the 13th book of the New Testament, and it based on the date, seems to be probably the earliest letter that we have, the earliest inspired letter, at least, that we have from the Apostle Paul. Of course, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were the ones who were sending this letter on to the church in Thessalonica. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, what we find there in the verse is it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we considered the background of the book even further, moving beyond who it was that was writing this letter, well, we examined together a little bit about what we know of the church in Thessalonica. How it was that in Thessalonica, we have a very prominent Macedonian city, one that some have said is the capital. Others have said it simply was just one of the more prominent port cities and one along one of the trade routes. And so there were people in and out of Thessalonica at all times. And so this was a wonderful location for the early church to be established and to flourish in. Of course, that information is purely from secular history, and that's important for us to consider. But we also can learn a little bit about that church in Thessalonica from what we find recorded in our biblical history. You go back to the book of Acts, and it's in Acts chapter 17 as Paul was on his second missionary journey traveling around with Silvanus, who also is known as Silas, as well as with Timothy. And it was there in Acts chapter 17 that they came to Thessalonica. And for three Sabbaths, it tells us in Acts 17 verses 1 through 3, Paul preached Christ to those who were in the synagogues. Well, as a result, we considered how Acts 17 and verse 4 reveals unto us that there were some of those Jews in the synagogue who heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they obeyed that gospel. But there were also a good number of Greeks, it said devout Greeks, men and women, would obey the gospel as well. And so in Thessalonica, what we find is a congregation at an early time that was mixed with culture and race, that we had both Jews and Gentiles in this congregation. These young Christians, young Christians who, according to society, according to their cultures, needed to be against one another. Yet here they were now together as the family of God. You see, the church in Thessalonica is not unlike many of the congregations in the Lord's church today. It was made up of those who were new Christians, those who were starting to try to learn and understand Christianity, and in the process of it all, they had the world attacking them. All those around them in Thessalonica were causing problems. A great and envious mob arose because of the Jews who didn't like what Paul was teaching concerning Christ Jesus. And they would gather the Gentiles in the city and cause an uproar, driving Paul out from the brethren in Thessalonica. And so as we continued and talked about possible dating, seems like the book was written roughly around the year 50 AD, as Paul would be in Corinth. And so we're looking at roughly, just a few months or so from the time that Paul had been in Thessalonica that he is now writing this letter back to them. Of course, last week we considered some of the contextual arguments as to why that very well may be the case, that he was writing from Corinth based on several of the verses we see of Paul, Silvanus and Timothy being back together, Paul sending Timothy back to the brethren, and then receiving him back with news again. And so all of those things we dealt with in our program last week, as well as covering verse 1 and really trying to break it down, and certainly we probably could have gone deeper into it than we did. But at least for the sake of time, we ended our program after considering verse 1. And so moving on now and continuing our study of 1 Thessalonians for this week, we're going to pick up looking at still in this first section in the introductory and greeting. And what we'll find in verses 2 through 5 is Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians. Look with me in your Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read verses 2 through 5 together. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Well, as I noted just a moment ago, in these verses we see that Paul is thanking God for the brethren in Thessalonica. We look in verses 2 through 4 specifically at that thanksgiving that was made. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And so when we take this section again, where Paul is giving that thanks, showing his thankfulness, well, we find verse 2 that he does so in prayer. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul made it abundantly clear that he, Silvanus, and Timothy were all constantly grateful, mindful, and praying for their brethren in Thessalonica. Of course, as we look at that idea, Paul begins the verse by saying, we. It's not just he that was happy and thankful for the brethren, but it was all those who were with him. It was Silvanus, and it was Timothy. All those who were present in Thessalonica on that second missionary journey in Acts chapter 17, they were grateful. They were always thinking about, and they were always praying for their brethren. Well, this verse teaches us something interesting about prayer. It's one of those things that sometimes as we talk about prayer, we don't give too much thought to it. You know, I'm certainly guilty, and I feel like it'd be safe to say that probably many of you listening this morning perhaps have been guilty as well at times of of just mindlessly praying to God. And doing it because, well, we know that prayer is something that God asks us to do, and so we need to do it, but, well, maybe we don't always give as much thought to it as we should. But when we look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, I believe that there is a valuable lesson for us to learn when it comes to prayer. You see, prayer is a time for thanksgiving. As Paul said, we give thanks. Prayer is certainly a time, as we look at the Psalms, that we may have some issues, we may have some anxieties and some worries, we at times may have some questions to ask. But when it comes to prayer, we don't need to forget that it's also a time for thanksgiving. We also learn that prayer is to be directed to God. As Paul said, and the verse continues, we give thanks to God. Certainly, thanks is something that we need to offer to those to whom it is due. And so, in writing this letter, Paul certainly was thanking the Thessalonians for their faith, their labor, and their patience of hope as well. But most importantly, Paul wanted to make sure that the thanks was given to whom it was truly due, and that is to our God Almighty. Paul directed the prayer to God, and another study for another day, but from other passages, well, we can understand that this takes place through Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for example, talks about how Jesus is that one mediator between God and man. Another lesson we learn from prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 is that prayer is something that needs to be done continually. As Paul says in this verse, we give thanks to God always. Not only that, but we look at the end of the verse, and he says that it's making mention of you in our prayers. See, one thing, if you don't know me, I'm studied English before I went on to preaching school, and so some of those things have really stuck with me, and in that, every now and then I find myself getting caught up on the grammar of things or on specific words. And so when Paul says he always, in his prayers, well, one of those things that sticks out to me is the fact that, well, prayers is plural, meaning that Paul didn't just give thanks one time, nor did he do it two times, nor did he do it three times. But this is an indefinite amount of prayers that Paul was lifting up, that Paul was thanking God for the brethren in Thessalonica. It's an interesting thing as we look at it. Because again, prayer is something that needs to be done continually. That it doesn't just need to be something that's rote and memorized. It doesn't need to be something that's repetitive. It does not need to be something that is seen as a burden. But Paul, when he had opportunity, he always prayed for his brethren. And we see as well in these prayers that there was nothing selfish about it. Paul did not see prayer as a time to be selfish, but instead he looked at prayer as a time to be selfless. Well, we understand that there is certainly a time and there's certainly a place in our prayers to pray for ourselves. For example, you can look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we find that Jesus is praying, and as Jesus prays in John 17, he begins that prayer praying for himself, praying for the situation that he was about to go through as it related to his crucifixion and all that would take place after that. But after Jesus prayed for himself, the bulk of that prayer that we have recorded is Jesus being selfless, that Jesus is praying for his disciples and for you and I who would believe on him because of the word of the disciples. When it comes to prayer, it is not strictly for ourselves. We need to pray for others. And that's what Paul said he, Silvanus, and Timothy were doing. We give thanks to God always for you all. That means that prayer requires us to be mindful of our brethren. That if we're going to be praying for others, well, we need to know who it is we're praying for. We need to know a little bit of something about their situation so that, well, we can properly pray for them. as Paul said in those prayers, that he was making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was specifically mentioning the brethren in Thessalonica. Well, whether or not that's something that was done by specifically naming those in the congregation, or just mentioning the congregation at Thessalonica as a whole, that we do not know. But what we do know is that Paul made mention of them in some way in his prayers, and through those prayers, Paul was thankful. Paul expressed that thanks, and he gave it back to God. Well, another lesson from this verse is that we should be thankful for our brethren and continually in prayer for them. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to put it into practice. Because what type of brethren does this include? Who does this mean that I need to be praying for, that I need to be making mention of, that I need to continually thank God for? Well, what it means is that if I'm going to do my part in prayer, that I need to be praying for Brother Argumentative. Yeah, I need to be praying for that brother who always finds something to debate about. And if you could see me in the studio, I'm doing my finger quotes up in the air right now, because what I'm talking about are those that we all know who like to find something to argue about, even when it's not that important. I need to pray for Brother Argumentative. I need to pray for Sister Hurtful, that sister who almost seems to always find some way to push some button on us, or find some way that she can hurt our feelings or do wrong by us on what seems to be a regular basis. I need to be praying to God for that sister and finding ways that I can give thanks for her. I need to be praying for Brother Frustration, that brother who just seems to frustrate me to no end, that no matter what I do, no matter what he does, I just always find myself growing agitated and getting irritated. I need to pray for that brother. I need to find a way to thank God for him. I also need to make sure that I'm praying for Sister Knows Better. No, I'm not talking about the one that knows it all, but I'm talking about the one who should know more than they act like they do. Talking about that older individual in the congregation, perhaps, who's been a member for 50 years, maybe, but acts as if they're a new convert. It's difficult. It can be challenging. But if I'm going to do my part as a Christian, if I'm going to become more like Paul, then I need to learn how to truly love and how to truly pray for my brethren, and in so doing, learn how to give thanks for them, because that's what God desires. And through my prayers, well, like Paul, we'll be thankful in remembrance. Notice again verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Paul always remembered these three things about his brethren. Now, chances are Paul certainly remembered more than this, but as far as the letter goes, and as far as what is revealed to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, well, we know he always remembered these three things through his prayers. That is, the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we go back to Acts chapter 17 and look in verse 2, we recall that Paul was only with these brethren for about 3 weeks. So consider how much this says about their commitment and their efforts. Paul clearly saw the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in these brethren in those 3 weeks that he was with them. How clear is our work of faith, our labor of love, and our patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about these brethren in Thessalonica. By their work of faith, they were showing that they were active. They were active as a result of their trust in God. That word that's used for work is actually indicative of activity. It's talking about some sort of action, some sort of something that can be clearly seen. If you look down in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, you find that this truly was the case for the brethren in Thessalonica. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, and it says by inspiration, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Their work of faith was clear. In fact, it was so clear that Paul said as they would go around that area of Macedonia, they didn't have to tell others about the church in Thessalonica, because their work, the change they had made in their lives, the activity they were now doing for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, was made abundantly clear. But we also find that the brethren in Thessalonica were diligent and hard workers. That's emphasized through their labor of love. Labor here is speaking of a hard and a toilsome labor. It's talking about the lengths to which they would go to get the job done. Think about the lengths to which they went to care for and ensure the safety of Paul, Silas, and Timothy back in Acts chapter 17 as that mob was coming through town. We also learn from 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 that these brethren, Paul says that they had a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say that they were steadfast and they were willing to endure as a result of their confident expectation in their salvation. Now, this patience of hope is something that is very important to the message that Paul gives in this book. This is just the first time that we see this message of patience and of hope being brought up. But Paul is going to focus on this later on in the book. He's going to continue on this thought, especially once we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, going on into chapter 5. As Paul will instruct these brethren about the return of Christ Jesus and what that day is actually going to look like. Whether we live or whether we die in Christ, there is a confident expectation that can be had for our salvation. That is our patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get this picture in our minds now of who these brethren were, we might be able to say that they resembled that new brother or that new sister who comes up out of the waters of baptism with great zeal and is gung-ho for the work at hand. They came up out of the water and immediately got to work. But in reality, this should not just describe a new convert, but this should be a description of all of us as Christians. That we should all have that great zeal and desire to do the things of God. That we should all have that labor of love, that work of faith, and that patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of these things are done, not so much in the sight of others, but most importantly, they are done in the sight of our God and Father. Yes, these things are going to be clear. Yes, the work of faith is evident, the labor is evident, and the patience is going to be evident to others. But the important thing and the emphasis is that these things are done in the sight of our God and Father. He is aware of all that we do, whether it is something that is good or something that is evil. Knowing that God sees our work of faith, knowing that He sees our labor of love, knowing that He sees our patience of hope, we ought to be more motivated to reflect that same work ethic. That is to show the same activity, to put forth the same effort, and to put forth the time that it takes so that we can be more like those Thessalonians. Well, when we look at this verse, we find something else about our Christian lives. We find that whether or not man notices what we are doing, God always notices. God always sees. And this really should be a comfort to us, because sometimes perhaps we do the work of a Christian, we're doing the work that God calls on us to do, and sometimes it feels as though it's a little bit of a thankless job. It seems like that we're getting no appreciation, that others don't recognize what we're doing. Well, in those moments, we can know that our work is not in vain, because God always recognizes. And we need to remember that the work we do is ultimately for Him. Yes, in the process, others are going to benefit from that work, but we do not do the work for others. We do the work for God. And certainly our care for others helps to motivate it, but it all goes back to God, because He is the one for whom we are working, and we must work for Him to the best of our ability. And so as we continue moving on down through this section of text, we come down now to verse 4. And in verse 4, we will find that Paul was thankful for these brethren in Thessalonica because of their conversion by the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4 says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Paul could give thanks for the brethren in Thessalonica because they were of the same blood and of the same chosen nature as he. As a result of the Thessalonians' obedience to the gospel, Paul could truly consider them to be his beloved brethren. What is this telling us about how Paul felt about those who had obeyed the gospel? Well, it tells us that these brethren needed to be valued. They were beloved brethren. They needed to be valued because they were Christians. They had received the same mercy and the same grace as anybody else washed in the blood of the Lamb. Think about how that relates to us today. That maybe it's the case that somebody in our community comes to a knowledge of the truth and obeys the gospel. Well, at that point, they are added to the family of God. We may have our differences, may have our disagreements. We may have our personal opinions, whatever those things may be. But through obedience to the gospel, we're all the same. Through obedience to the gospel, we're all members of the same family. We all share the same blood of Christ Jesus. We are all partakers of His inheritance. We all ought to be seen as beloved, valued brethren. But the Thessalonians were also special to Paul because they were special to God. He says, "Your election by God." For some in the religious world, this phrase can cause a little bit of confusion and can cause some problems. For those approaching this passage from a Calvinistic standpoint, they could say that this indicates that God picks and chooses who will or who will not be able to obey Him and receive His grace. That's the idea they get from that election, that God handpicks those who are going to be saved and those who will not be able to. This approach, however, contradicts other passages that teach how God's desire for all men is to be saved. For example, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when it comes to obeying God, the choice is up to man. We can look in Romans 1 verses 18 and following to see that man chooses to reject God. And as a result, God is not going to force them to do anything, but instead He will give them up to those desires. All men have an equal opportunity of salvation through the call of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 14, we see that we in fact are called by the gospel. And so as it relates to the church in Thessalonica, we can look back in Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 and following to see that the message was the same for all who were in attendance, yet not all chose to believe and to obey it. And so among that number, there were those who accepted the truth and those who rejected the truth. That's the difference. The difference is that those making up the congregation of the Thessalonians heard, accepted, and obeyed God's word, whereas those who formed that envious mob to drive Paul out of town heard the same message, but chose to reject it and disobey it. To say that one is elected by God is to say that one is special to God. And that's what these brethren were. Because to be elected by God, to be part of that election, is to be chosen. And the Christians are God's chosen, elect people. Now, this gives no validity to the idea or to that doctrine of predestination. Paul was telling the brethren in Thessalonica that despite what the Jews causing problems for them might say, they as Christians were truly God's chosen people. And just as the Thessalonians were the elect of God, if we will follow that same pattern of obedience today, we can be assured of our being the elect and chosen of God today too. Well, let me continue looking on into the next verse in this section as Paul is finishing up this greeting and introduction now. In verse 5, we will see Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' reception of the message. Verse 5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul again expresses his thankfulness for the Thessalonians, and he does so because of their reception of the message. He said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." The brethren in Thessalonica received the word in hearing. Again, he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Well, how does the word of the gospel relate to the hearing of the gospel? The brethren in Thessalonica were taught by Paul in the synagogues, and that means that hearing the message is certainly implied. Go back to Acts 17. And in Acts 17 in verse 2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" And so in teaching that message, it is implied, again, that others were hearing that message, that they were hearing about the Christ, that they were hearing about the gospel. And by hearing that word, Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that a faith is developed. We also find that the brethren in Thessalonica received the word with much certainty. They received the word with more than just hearing the message taught. But Paul said that they received it also in power. This very likely means that Paul, Silvanus, or Timothy performed some type of miracle or used some type of spiritual gift while they were with the Thessalonians. Whatever was done ultimately to confirm their being messengers of the truth and their messages being true. And we could look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, where we see that As Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." But I bring that verse up again to emphasize how the power that was there at times through those spiritual gifts would be able to help confirm that message. Well, do we need those things today? Well, if we go back and look through in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, the conclusion that we can reach through a study of those chapters together is that those spiritual gifts were in place for a specific reason. That being that ultimately the completed Word of God was not there. That which was perfect had not yet come. And so at the point in time in which that which was complete would come, well, there would be no more use or no more need for those spiritual gifts to confirm the message that had already been confirmed. And that's the point in time we are in now. We have that completed Word of God, but like I mentioned earlier on another subject, that's another study for another day. What we find as well, in addition to receiving the Word by hearing the message taught, seeing it also in power, we find as well that they received it in the Holy Spirit. Well, when we study God's Word and it comes to the idea of a spirit, oftentimes our translators, when they translate it into the English, will capitalize to help us understand if we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand in the original language, these things were not capitalized. And so we have to go based off of the context to determine whether or not Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit or simply talking about a Holy Spirit or attitude. Well, which one is this talking about? If I'm understanding the context here correctly, I believe the context is dealing with the message, delivery, and reception of God's Word. And so for me, that makes the most sense that this is indeed talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is furthered when we consider the reliable messengers in which the Word was received, because they received it in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. When we consider what type of men Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were, we see that these were indeed men of the Spirit. They received the Word in power. In other words, they knew that these men, again, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, were capable of performing miracles. At the very least, they could see that these men were full of the Holy Spirit. They could see that these were men of conviction. They saw the clear conviction of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy as they endured the persecution at the hands of that envious mob back in Acts 17, verses 5 and following. And they watched and saw that clear conviction as these men persevered in faithfulness and in teaching. If you go down in the book of 1 Thessalonians into chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, Paul there would write by inspiration, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." These things were clear to the brethren in Thessalonica. They knew the type of men that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were. But why does this matter? Why is it important that the Thessalonians saw the faithfulness of these men? Well, it matters for a number of reasons. First of all, these individuals were new Christians. They were newly introduced to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And so they needed an example that they could follow, that they could imitate to live as the Christians they needed to be. You see, through all of this, it helped to emphasize that the gospel is more than a message, that the gospel is in fact something that is to be lived. It showed them as young Christians how to behave themselves in the midst of adversity. And this brings up another idea. The fact that it's important that others can see our faithfulness as Christians. because hypocrisy is not going to bring anyone to Christ. When others see the way we act, it sets an example, and when we act as we should, we're setting forth a good example of how others ought to conduct themselves. And that's what Paul said. That, in part, is why Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy acted the way they did. He said, these things were done among you for your sake. Does this mean that we as Christians should only obey God's word when we're in the presence of others? Absolutely not. Because the end of verse 3 still applies in this situation. That yes, while our obedience and our convictions are going to be clear to others, that's not the reason we do what we do. Because what matters most is that all that is done in the sight of our God and our Father. And as we mentioned earlier, just briefly as it related to those that power being those full of the Holy Spirit, this does not mean that it's necessary for us to have miracles today or some other spiritual gift in order to obey the gospel. Because as we look through God's word, we've already noticed the importance of hearing the message taught, because through that message, through hearing of it, that is by God's word, our faith is developed, Romans 10 and verse 17. And when we hear God's word, what we're doing is hearing his power to save. That's Romans 1 and verse 16. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That same gospel which the brethren in Thessalonica heard about Christ Jesus. And in hearing of that gospel, well, we're hearing God's word. That word which is delivered by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 tells us that holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And John 14 and verse 26 reveals that the Spirit, specifically to those disciples, those apostles who were there with Christ Jesus, would be guided into all truth. All of that which we have recorded for us today in God's inspired written word. And when we hear God's word, we can be assured of it. We can be assured of it because we will know that it is the truth. And like the brethren in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we will be able to know that it is the word of God, that it's not the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There's no need for those miracles today, because we have the word of God, and we can obey the same gospel, the same message which those in Thessalonica did in the first century. And so as we consider these first five verses that we've looked at over the past 2 weeks now, what we find is that on his second missionary journey, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy came across a very special group of people in Thessalonica. From the start of their walk with Christ Jesus, they faced great hardship at the hands of envious Jews. And despite such difficulty, the new converts in Thessalonica looked to the example of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And these brethren worked to truly apply God's word to their lives, which would be evident to all. And so through these first five verses, with his introduction and prayer of thanksgiving out of the way, Paul could continue to elaborate on what made this young group of new converts so special, as well as continuing to encourage them in their faith. And so as we move on, Lord willing, next week, we'll begin looking at verses 6 through 10, where we will see the Thessalonians' evidence of change. Well, I am grateful once again for the opportunity to have hosted this morning on Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm so thankful for the privilege it is to teach God's Word, to have the ability to open up His Word, to study and to learn from it. And the amazing thing is, and the thing that always really causes me to stop and think is that God allows each and every single one of us to have that ability to learn and that ability to understand. That it really doesn't matter what type of a background we have, what type of an education we have. If we're able to read, then we can be able to learn and piece these things together. And certainly from time to time, we're going to get things wrong. We, in fact, are all human. But I'm thankful that God has given us the time that He has through the lives that we live, that we can all study and hopefully come to a greater knowledge of the truth and the greater appreciation of His truth each and every day. Well, before we close out our program for today, I would like to finish it by going to our God for a quick word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day. Father, we thank you for TGRN and for the technology that we have in this day and age that we can utilize it to spread the good news, that we can spread the truth of your word and teach others about the gospel of your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that all of us listening could grow to become more like that church in Thessalonica. Father, that we would grow to have that same desire and zeal that they did, that we could learn to work as they worked, to put forth the same effort that they did, that we could all be able to live our lives with the same confident expectation as they did, with that great patience of hope in your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, I certainly look forward to that day, and I pray, if it is your will, that it would be able to come soon, that your Son might come back to receive us together, to we be with Him, so that we can forever not only be with your Son, Lord, but that we can forever be with you. Father, I thank you, and we love you. And this is our prayer in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I thank you for tuning in to Mornings for the Master, hosted every weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network at thegospelradionetwork.org. Like I said, I'm your host, Preston McElyea, for this Friday program, and we hope you'll join us again next time. And continue to listen throughout the day to the many wonderful programs and the good congregational singing throughout the day. It's certainly a pleasure and a privilege to have been here with you. And may God bless you.